My first job, going all the way back to 1994, was as a janitor at a bowling alley. And aside from the cleanup duties and setting up for birthday parties and things like that, I was also the gopher. So if anyone needed anything, I was the one that had to go for it. Customer, coworker, I was the one. And 9 times out of 10, that meant I had to go to the mechanical room. It was off of a big meeting room into a closet. And so if a breaker tripped, I had to go to the mechanical room. If the outside light seemed to be turned on, I had to go to the mechanical room. It also doubled as the storage closet. And I don't know if that was what you're supposed to do code-wise or not, but that's what we did. And so toilet paper for the bathroom, extra ceiling tiles, the vacuum. I was always having to go to the mechanical room because that was where all of the building's power and supplies were found. We've been in this series on the building blocks of the church, the different resources and materials that God has given for the church to function, and today we're in the church's mechanical room. I got this idea from a story. I don't know if it's true or not because it's not actually in any of his writings, but there's a story about Charles Spurgeon that one day he was giving a tour to some pastoral students through his church, and someone asked him, "What's the secret to this powerful ministry your church has?" And he said, "Oh, it's in the boiler room. Let me show you." And he took them down to the basement. There was a very large room where 100 people were praying. And he said, "The power of our church is in prayer." Now, again, I don't know if that's a real story or not, but Spurgeon did say this. He did actually write this. "The prayer meeting is the appointed place for the reception of power, and the condition of a church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings." Our church gets its power and its supplies that we need from God through prayer. We don't have a boiler room because we're Texas. So we'll step into the mechanical room and look at prayer. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Lord willing, we're going to be here in the next 2 weeks. This week, we'll be looking at prayer in the church, and then next week, we'll pull out some of the other goodies that are there. So, 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. "A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." First of all, Paul writes, pray. Pray. Pray all of the types of prayers for all of the types of people. But one of the things I love about this passage is it puts prayer in its proper context. Because our default is to think of prayer as a duty, as a to-do, right? We're told to pray, and so each of us, probably in our minds, has a list of here's all the things I have to do today, here's our godly to-do list, and prayer's on it. And so I wake up in the morning, I pray, check, it's done, right? And if I do that, hopefully if I'm able to cross prayer off of my spiritual to-do list, then I'll hopefully feel better about myself afterwards, and maybe, if it's God's will, I'll get something good out of it as well, right? But even if not, at least I did my duty. That's how we often default to think about prayer. But prayer is not a duty. And we see that here in this passage in the way that Paul frames it. Pray, why? So that we may live a quiet, godly, and dignified life. Now, we're going to be looking at that phrase and all that that entails next week, Lord willing. But for now, we pray a certain way so that we'll be able to live a certain way. Why? Look again at verse 3. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all people to know Him as the Savior God. He wants them to know the truth of who He is. And the reason this world is still spinning and life continues on in this rhythmic beating is because God's not done yet. He still has more people who will come to know Him as God the Savior. And He uses us to make the introductions. And so we continue on. But what's fascinating here in this passage is the layout. It starts with pray, right? The goal is that all would know God as Savior, and then you get to verse 5. So pray, know God as Savior. Verse 5 then, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself up as a ransom for the testimony. Christ is the mediator between God and man. And I think what Paul is doing here is, I think he has some double meaning that he's embedding into this. The first is easiest to see. God is Savior. How does God save us? Through Christ. It's Christ who ransoms us. It's Christ who redeems us. It's Christ who forgives us. It's Christ whose blood was shed so that we could be forgiven and be with God. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the mediator, right? But He's a mediator not only in salvation, but He's also the mediator of our fellowship with God. We worship in His name. Every blessing comes from God through Christ. And leading to the second meaning, or maybe second application of what Paul has in mind here, Christ is the mediator of our prayers. We can pray because Christ made the way to the Father. We're allowed to pray because Christ paid the sacrifice. And when we pray, Christ intercedes for us. And then we pray in Jesus' name. It's not like we pray to God and Jesus is just kind of off over there in the corner doing His own thing. Jesus is always actively involved in our prayers to the Father. And so what we see here is salvation is the impetus, the starting, the driving force for prayer. He's the means for prayer, and He's the goal of prayer. It's why Michael Reeves says, faith, and therefore prayer, is birthed by the gospel. Prayer is the primary way faith expresses itself. Prayer is not a to-do. It's faith in action. And because we know God in Christ, we pray. But here's where we have to be careful. The faith is not in the action itself. Our faith is not in prayer itself. It's in the one we pray to. We don't pray because it's like, well, there's this hoop that we have to jump through called prayer. And if I jump through that hoop, then God will be happy that I did that action, and then He'll give me whatever it is I asked for. No. Prayer is what God has given us so that we can experience and enjoy the fullness of fellowship with Him. Prayer is an invitation into the active fellowship of God. We pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. And we do that because we know that He's good, and we believe this invitation that He's given us to fellowship with Him. We trust in His promises, and it's out of a love for God Himself that we want this fellowship. How do we do that? How do we enjoy that? Through prayer. Back in high school, I got the chance to go to Spain with my school, and so we raised money for the trip, and they give us a form letter that you can use. You just write out who it's to. Use their letter, you sign your name, and send it out to different companies, and then maybe they'll give you money to go towards this trip. And so I did. use the letter, sign my name, send it out to some places, and I got a little money. But I also went to my grandparents. And with my grandparents, I was at their house all the time. We're a regular part of each other's lives. I didn't give them the form letter. I just went to their house and talked to them. Now, in both cases, both with the letter to the company and my conversation with my grandparents, I was asking for the same thing. Can you give me some money so I can go on this trip to Spain? But one of them was simply an act to get what I needed, while the other came about as a part of regular fellowship, a regular relationship where love and trust had already been established. Are your prayers more like a form letter or fellowship? You can evaluate it yourself by asking yourself, what do I do when the answer is no? Yeah, I got some letters back saying, sorry, we can't help you at this time. And I thought, well, whatever. You know, I was either indifferent, like, you know, these people don't know me, they don't care about me, like, why should they want to give me anything? Or I was angry. Here they have all this money and they're not wanting to share any. Come on, what's wrong with them, right? But if my grandparents told me no, and I asked them for stuff all the time and they told me no all the time, when they told me no, I wasn't indifferent or angry. Why? Because we already had a relationship where love and trust was established. And so if for whatever reason they didn't or couldn't help me, my reaction was more like, oh, bummer. It's okay, I know they love me, right? You will find prayer to be more natural, enjoyable, and rewarding when it's part of an ongoing conversation inside of an established relationship, rather than seeing it as simply asking someone more powerful than you for something that you want. But if that's true, if I'm arguing prayer is not simply a to-do to get something you want, but it's part of an established relationship, why are all these commands in the Bible to pray? Including right here in 1 Timothy 2. If we're commanded to pray, do this, how do we keep it from being a simple to-do on a task list? Well, we remember how Jesus teaches us to pray. How does it start? Our Father. Father. And in that father-to-child relationship, we remember that prayer is not a chore that our Father has given us. Do this, you get an allowance. Don't do this, you get punished. Prayer is not a chore from our Father. Instead, prayer is our Father saying, come here and tell me what's going on. Tell me about your day. Tell me about what you need. Tell me about what's got you all anxious. It is a command, but it's a loving invitation of a command by our Father who loves us and loves to give us good gifts. And the more we spend time with him, the more we experience his goodness, the more we will love telling him, oh, you're so good to us. You're so kind to us. You're so patient. Thank you for providing, right? Do you see what happens? Our prayers for requests often turn into prayers of worship. But it's not the dour type of worship. You know, God commands us to pray or to worship him in the Bible, but it's not this dour, like, you better worship me or else. Worship is the joyful response to encountering and interacting with God himself. And prayer is one of the main ways we get to enjoy that fellowship. Now, here's the question for us this morning. How do we do this corporately as a church? How do we have this sort of fellowshipping prayer life together as a church? Because everything I've just said applies to your personal prayer life, but it also necessarily extends to our public church life, our gathered church life. So how do we do that? Because the what of prayer is exactly the same. Whether you're on your own in a prayer closet, in your car, at your house and you're praying, or whether we're gathered together in the big assembly, the what of prayer is the same. We're talking to the Father through Christ by the Spirit, and it's a conversational fellowship, not just a collection of one-on-ones, right? But how do we do that? What does it actually look like? Well, think of it like this. Our gathered church meetings are the Father calling us together for a family meeting. So I don't know if you have family meetings at our house. We have them occasionally. And sometimes at our family meetings, everybody starts talking at once. Everybody has something on their mind. Everybody has something they need. Everybody has something they're excited about, something they're upset about. And so they all start talking at once. And then here's me with only one fully functioning ear trying to decipher all of it, right? But our Heavenly Father, He invites the gathered family, the gathered church, to all talk to Him individually at once. Because not only does He have fully functioning ears, but He has the ability to focus 100% on 40 billion things a second and still have a lot of leftover. Our Father does not get distracted. Our Father has infinite attention. Our Father has limitless hearing. And so when we gather together as a church, you can pray individually at the same time and God can hear it all. And I hope you do. I hope before the service starts, you're praying. I hope as we sing, you're praying. I hope during the scripture readings, you're praying. As I walk up the steps, as I preach, I hope you're praying. And it can be a short, just one sentence. Hey, help Nick not be an idiot today, right? I hope you pray that regularly. It could be during the entire music, right? Just there in your heart, in your mind, by yourself. God loves it when the church prays collectively, individually. But there are other times during family meetings where, let's say, two of the kids together ask for something, right? So, hey, we need to go to the store. Can you take us? We need to get school supplies, right? That sort of thing happens in the church too. You get one or two people together, maybe two or three, before the service or after the service, maybe even during. And together you go to the Father. Or maybe it's like some family meetings where one person does all the talking. And so we get up here. When I get up here at the beginning, I pray for all of us together, right? And hopefully you're just agreeing with what I'm praying. Regardless of how it's done, there's something about the gathered church praying together that's different than when we pray by ourselves throughout the week, even though technically we're doing the same thing. And it all goes back to this idea of fellowship. We get to interact with our Father together. Now, when we pray, what do we pray for? And that seems like an elementary question, and that's okay because the Apostle Paul gives us an elementary answer. Look again at verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. I love this. Supplication, right, that God would supply what's needed. Daily bread, forgiveness, finances, right? Daily things. Intercession, that God would provide for others' needs. Thanksgiving, right? Not just asking, we're praising. And then the collective just prayers for everything else. We don't need to get too caught up in the differences of what those are. This is basically Paul saying, pray all of the types of prayers. So again, we don't need to think of it as a checklist. Okay, I've done my supplication. Now let me move on to intercession. Now let me move on to Thanksgiving, right? No, as we talk to our Father, we have different kinds of conversations. Or maybe different parts of the same conversation. So what this is stressing here is that prayer should not be mechanical. When I said earlier that we're going into the church's mechanical room or that prayer is the church's mechanical room, I meant the way to access power and supplies. But this is where that idea, even though it's true, starts to break down a little bit. Because I only had to go to the mechanical room when I needed something. Whereas what we're seeing here in prayer is it's an ongoing fellowship. And so maybe I need to change it from the mechanical room to the family room or something, or living room, I don't know. Either way, all these types of prayers. We pray all of these types of prayers for whom? All people. All people. Individually, when you're with your Heavenly Father, collectively, when we're with Him, here all together, we pray for all people. Now, I don't think this is a generic all, like, make sure you're praying for every person on earth. And so we include a prayer. I pray that all men would come to know you. I pray that all people would see you as Savior. That's not a bad prayer by any means, but I don't think that's what he means here. Instead, I think he means don't be exclusive. There is no one in your life or in this world that you should not be willing to pray for. And if there is someone you can't pray for, that's an indication there's something wrong here rather than with them. Because we were enemies of God and someone prayed for us. I don't know if you know that. You were an enemy of God. And if God saved you, it's as the result of someone's prayer. And God answered that prayer. And he blessed us and he saves us. And now that we have experienced God's undeserved grace, how can we not wish and pray for others to experience the same? And so do you have someone in your life who they've gotten your anger, they've heard your complaints, but they haven't received your prayers? Is there someone you don't know, but maybe you've been quick to publicly denounce them or make snide comments about them, either online or at work or at church, but you haven't publicly prayed for them? God bless them. God save them. And the New Testament is no stranger to frustrating, dangerous political enemies, right? Which is why Paul says in verse 2, pray for kings and all who are in high positions. And so governors, kings, magistrates, leaders, emperors, they were all, at the time of the New Testament, increasingly antagonistic towards Christianity, and some even persecuted it. And Paul said, pray for them. And before you ask, these were not imprecatory prayers of God smite him, right? Remember the context of 1 Timothy 2. The reason we pray, verse 2, is so that we can lead a peaceful and quiet life, and God desires all people to be saved. Our prayers are prayers for God's blessing, especially the blessing of salvation. I mean, think about this. If Jesus himself could ask his father to forgive the men who were executing him, if Stephen could pray for his executioners to be saved, surely we can pray for people in our government, regardless of which side of the political aisle they're on. The ones who make fun of us online, the ones who boycott us, the ones who are trying to strip away and take away our freedoms, the ones who threaten us. We can pray for their good. We can pray for God to bless them, especially that he would save them. Now, with that said, it's important to note that neither Jesus nor Stephen nor Paul, none of them had to choose between speaking truth and praying. They spoke the truth unapologetically. They unflinchingly spoke the truth and sometimes even used harsh words, but they also publicly prayed for their good. When is the last time some idiot online or on the news said something foolish and your first thought was, we got to get the church together and pray for this person and pray for their salvation. Pray for him to be saved. Pray that she'll come to know Jesus. God bless them. See, our first instinct is to fight, put them in their place. But look again at verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Do you see how men should pray? Put their hands up. Now, some of this has to do with the things we'll be talking about next week. But for now, pray with your hands up. Now, this could be like a hug, right? This could be like, I'm reaching out to God. God, I want your will. God, I want your presence. God, I need you with me, right? It could also be, God, I'm calling on you as a witness. You've spoken your word, you've given us these promises, and I'm calling on you to act on them. Maybe it's simply that when I'm lifting up my hands to God, I'm not pointing my fingers at anyone else. And so I think of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? Both praying. And what is the Pharisee doing? God, I thank you that I'm not like him. It could also be hands of surrender, right? I don't have hands for fighting. I'm giving up my hands in surrender, right? But our hands are up. Which leads to the second way men should pray, without anger. We publicly, as a church, pray for leaders. We pray for our enemies. We pray for their salvation. We pray for God's blessing, and we do it without anger because we know that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If you're wanting the righteous thing to be done in your life, the path to that is found in prayer, not anger. Now, a few questions that I want to ask before we land the plane. First, I've been talking about public prayer. I've preached several times on private prayer, but this is about public prayer. But so far, what we've seen here in 1 Timothy 2, are we sure that's what Paul is talking about? Public prayer. Because the word doesn't appear there. And doesn't Jesus condemn public prayer? Why then would I have a whole sermon devoted to praying out loud, publicly? Well, no, the word public or even out loud doesn't show up here in 1 Timothy 2, but the context is the gathered church life. And so 1 Timothy 1, you have watch out for these false teachers who are teaching false things in the church. End of chapter 2 talks about how women should behave in the gathered church. Chapter 3 is talking about elders and deacons. Chapter 4 talks about preaching and the public reading of scripture. And so chapter 2, yes, includes public prayer. Not just the individual Christian life, although the lessons are often the same. But to that question of didn't Jesus condemn public prayer, right? Isn't that what he called curses down on? And the answer, of course, is no. What Jesus condemned was the praying in public in order to get attention, in order to be seen by others, in order to get props, in order to have people think, man, that's a godly guy. Listen to how well he prays. No, we don't pray in order to be seen or heard by others. We pray out loud together because we're fellowshipping with God together, and prayer is the way we talk to God. Which leads to the second question. I've spent a good portion of our time talking about prayer as fellowship with God. We talk to God, conversing with God. But does God talk to us when we pray? And if so, how? That's the question. Does God talk to us when we pray? And if so, how? I'm not ashamed to admit this morning that for the last few months, I've been obsessed with Ella Langley's new album, Dandelion. It really is incredible. The whole thing is this wistful longing, but not in an emo way. It's almost like a joyful homesickness. But the most haunting point of the album is the song Speaking Terms, which is about prayer. And the whole thing, she talks about how easy it was to pray as a child, but now that she's an adult, she struggles with it. And the chorus, she talks about how for her, prayer feels like a one-way conversation. She talks, she listens, but she isn't hearing anything. She wants to, but she's not. And the question she asks is, God, are we still on speaking terms? Prayer can feel that way sometimes, can't it? Where it's like a one-way conversation. But should it? Does God talk to us in prayer? And if so, when and how? And this is where we have to be very careful. Because prayer is a conversation with God, but only if we acknowledge these truths. Our ears are generally unreliable, and our hearts are often led astray, and our minds are easily confused. We have a hard time distinguishing between God's voice and our own desires. I mean, when you go back to emo Nick of junior high, who wasn't a believer yet, but believed that God existed and prayed often, I knew for certain that God was telling me to marry whatever girl I had a crush on, whether or not I even knew her yet. We have a very hard time knowing the difference between God's will and ours. We have a very hard time sensing what God wants versus what we want. And this is where it gets tricky. Prayer is a conversation with God, but our starting place is we don't have a good track record hearing, knowing, or feeling what God is actually saying. But here's the good news. Because God knows that about us, here's what he did. He solved the problem with our ears when he gave us his word. And he solved the problem of our minds when he gave us the church. And he solved the problem of our hearts when he gave us the Holy Spirit. So listen, God speaks to us through his word, and prayer can be one of the ways we hear it. But if what we're hearing as an answer in prayer isn't on the page, then we're in trouble. And if we're sharing what God has told us in prayer, the church has to make sure we're hearing it right. And we can do that because we know the Holy Spirit is helping us through it all. And so if I say, man, hot water heater at our house went out this week, and I was all anxious. Like, where am I going to get the money to pray? Where am I going to get the money to pay for this? And so I prayed and said, okay, God, give me direction. And then I opened my Bible and read John 12:6. He was a thief. And so I knew God is telling me to steal the money that I need to pay for this hot water heater, right? I should share that in the church, be like, no, you are not hearing the Lord correctly. God didn't tell you that. You're misreading the scripture and ignoring others. But let's say I'm all anxious and praying about the water heater, and as I'm praying, Matthew 6 comes to mind. Look at the birds. Don't be anxious. Don't you know that God cares about you so much more than those birds? Is that God speaking? Absolutely. But he's not whispering some brand new message. He's reminding me of what he's already promised and written down so I wouldn't misinterpret it. So let me bring this back to the public church-wide sphere. When we pray together, and again, different venues, right? It could be me up here praying for us. It could be maybe a few of you after the service, maybe at bridge groups. And we pray. And as we're praying, if a scripture comes to mind, it could, and it speaks directly to the thing that we're praying about, share that. You may be one of the means that God uses to answer that prayer. Final question for us this morning, and it's one that often comes up when we talk about prayer. Isn't God sovereign? Isn't God in control? I mean, we're told every single one of the days of my life are already written down in his book, right? Before any of them came to be, God planned it all out. If that's true, why pray? There are a few correct ways to answer that question, right? Why pray if God's going to do what he wants to do anyways? There's a few correct ways to answer that, depending on which area of Christian life you want to go into. But I want to focus on the corporate public prayer way. When we pray together, God gets more glory and we get more joy than we would have had if he had given it to us without asking. So think about health. If I never get sick, I may or may not be thankful for that. I may go on and be oblivious. I may realize it and praise God. Now, if I do get sick and I pray by myself, and either the Lord heals me or he gives me comfort in his word, then I'm experiencing God and I'm praising him for that. That's a good thing. God gets the glory, I get the joy, right? But if we all get together and pray, then more people are being comforted by God's word. More people are enjoying the blessing of praying together and enjoying the fellowship of God together. Then if I get healed, more people are praising God for that. And if I don't, more people are claiming God's word in that. Michael Reeves, in his great book, Enjoying Your Prayer Life, says, of course God could give to us and bless us without our asking, and how regularly he does that in his grace. But the God of fellowship wants fellowship with us. Yes, God is sovereign, but he chose to use the prayers of his people to accomplish his purposes, because when he does it that way, we get to experience the joy of his fellowship together. And so, let's pray. When we gather together, pray. Again, pray for me that as I preach, that God would use me to get his message out. Pray for yourself and those sitting around you, that you would have ears to hear. Pray that God would bring conviction and comfort and blessing, depending on which one people need to hear. Pray for the lost among us to be saved. And we have a great prayer app. I don't know if you know that, but our church is a prayer app where we share prayers and prayer requests all throughout the week. If you see a prayer request pop up, I mean, obviously pray for it then, and many people do. But how great is it on Sundays when we gather together, you see that person, you say, hey, I want to pray with you again for that. Pray for the different things we're doing. We have baptisms here coming up in a minute. Baptism is a testimony to the gospel. And so as we're doing the baptism, pray, God, I pray that someone sees this testimony and gets saved. Pray for what's happening in our world, right? Pray for the president, pray for the governor, pray for upcoming elections that, regardless of their political party, the candidates would be saved and lead with biblical conviction and the Holy Spirit's prompting. And pray for each other. Pray that we would have gospel boldness and share the greatness of Christ. Maybe your prayer is just simply praising God for everything that he's done for us today. We pray. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you have invited us to converse with you. You don't just expect us to sit down and do a bunch of things that you told us to do, but you want an actual fellowshipping relationship with us. And we thank you for that. We thank you that through prayer, you've given us the ability to come into your life. I pray that we would depend on prayer like we depend on breath. I pray that we would fly to you in prayer, just like we fly to make phone calls whenever we hear some exciting news, or fly online to share whatever is on our mind. I pray our desire to pray would be even greater than all of those things. I pray that you would help us see you truly as our loving Father, not who's simply someone far away that we write letters to, but Father God, you are with us. I pray we would know that and believe it. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.